Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
We're going to be in Mark chapter 2. The title of the message is Bringing Someone to Christ. And this is a story that most of you are very familiar with. But I think that there are some things in this story that we can learn about the Lord and about what salvation looks like and about reaching people for Christ, as well as how we do that together as a church. It's all there. There's really two stories in these 12 verses. There's the story of the paralytic and the four men, and then there's the story of the scribes and the Pharisees that are gathered as well. Chapter 2, verse 1. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." That was salvation. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. You've got to keep that in mind. They were reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, or which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' and he is God, so it's just as easy to say, or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power or authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that the most important thing in all of life is a relationship to your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, that's why we're here today. It's about that relationship. And Father, if there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 10, 20, whatever it may be, that are in this place today, Lord, let us make sure that we have our hearts right with you. It's too important. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you think about the Lord, and we sometimes think about Jesus in historical terms instead of seeing him as alive and resurrected today in his presence today. And we think more historically, and it reminds me of a story I heard yesterday here at the memorial service that we had for Faye, one of our local schools, high school football team. Brian, you correct me if I'm wrong here. But they don't have a lot of jerseys for all of the teams to play at the same time on one given night. And so they were having their football game, and this was last week, and they had two teams playing at the same time. And so they didn't have enough jerseys. So they were thoughtful and figured out a solution. Well, they had won a championship in 1960, and so they went and got those jerseys from 1960. Out of their place. And so those kids had to wear the 1960 jerseys to play football. Devin says, "Man, they were so ugly, we didn't want to put them on until we went out on the field. And then they were ready to get them off when they got off the field." I thought, what a beautiful picture. Because Christ, they won the championship in 1960. Jesus won the championship for all of mankind on the cross. When he was resurrected from the grave and on that cross, he won the championship for you and I. He fought the battle and he won the game for all of humanity, for all of time, for every generation. And it doesn't get any better than that. But sometimes we want to modernize the gospel. And we don't want to go back to the old jersey and just put on the basics of the gospel. And today, in this story, what you will see is the old jersey. You're going to see the basics of the gospel. The first thing you'll see is this. Bringing someone to Christ is that Jesus is findable. He's findable. Look at verses 1 and 2. And again, he entered Capernaum after some days. Now, you need to know that Capernaum was his home base of operations. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, but as he got older, he came to his 30 years old or so. He is anointed into his public ministry, and Jesus now has a home base of operations in Capernaum. When we were in Israel, y'all might remember when we went there. In fact, our guide shared that with us several times. This is like a hometown for Jesus, Capernaum. He did many things from a home base here, and it's a beautiful place. And everywhere you go in Capernaum is either uphill or downhill. There isn't a flat spot anywhere. And so there he is, and he's coming back. He's been on his Galilean ministry, and he's came back into town, and he's gone to the house that apparently he stayed with somebody or whoever it was, and they showed us a place that they thought maybe is where he had stayed. And so here he is, and he's in this house, and word is starting to get out into town. Hey, Jesus is back. Oh, really? Yeah, Jesus is back. And then they find Jesus, and here he is in verse 2. Now, Mark's favorite word is immediately. He uses it everywhere. Immediately, many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Jesus was sharing the kingdom of God and preaching the word, and people are coming to hear what he has to say. Some are coming out of a negative purpose. Some are coming out of a positive purpose, like with any crowd. But there was no room for them, even at the door. And this is a picture, and you're going to see several pictures of the church, because Jesus Christ is still here today. He's here today by his Holy Spirit. And today, they're all over America, all over the world. Today, on the Lord's Day, Jesus is being preached, just like he preached back in his day. We're still talking about Jesus. We're talking about him today. And all over the world, there are churches that are filled with people. Because what you see right here is you see God moving in the people. He's moving. And then you see people doing things to get to him. Jesus is findable. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13, is where the Israel has been in exile in Babylon. And you all know Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, a hope and a future. We're all very familiar with that. We'll go two more verses, and you read about, you'll find me if you search for me with all of your heart. You'll find me. Now, what is Jesus talking about? They feel like the church is gone. Here they are. They've been captured. They've been in 70 years of captivity. And here's Israel. They're not in Jerusalem. Here they are, and they're way over here in Babylon. And they're wondering, God, where are you at? God, do you care about us? God, what about me? What about little old me? I can't even find a church to go to. We're over here, and there's no temple. We're over here, and there's nothing happening the way we were accustomed to back when we were in Jerusalem. And the Lord is saying, you just wait a minute. I'm not through. Because you're operating on my timetable, not your timetable. And God knew the end date. He knew that it was 70 years of captivity. He had already told them that. And they're coming to the end, and he says, I've got plans for you. I've got a hope prepared for you. He says, and you're going to find me, and you can find me right now if you'll search for me with what? All of your heart. You know what we tend to do? We bring God a piece of us. God is findable, and we find God through his son Jesus. He is findable, but we tend to come to God and we say, God, you know, I give you this spot of my heart. You can have this little part of my heart, but you can't have my marriage, but you can't have my finances, but you can't have this, and you can't have that. Lord, here's just this little portion right here. And the Lord's like, I can't fix the portion. I got to have it all. If you want me to do heart surgery, go to a cardiologist and tell him that. When he opens us up and he does a performance on our heart, say, you know what, while you're in there, if you don't mind, don't cut quite that far past this. And while you're in there, you know, why don't you, if you might see that it needs a bypass right there, but if it isn't too clogged, why don't you just, don't worry about that while you're in there. If they're working on me, I want the full plumbing. I want a repipe. I want to know that that heart is pumping like it's supposed to pump when I come out of that room. Well, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've got to give Him all of our heart. And when we search for Him, we got to be willing when we pray to say, God, here's my heart. And you're going to see that with these five, not just the four. I believe all five of these men had faith in the Son of God. And we see it by Jesus' response. So that's the second thing is this. First, He is findable. Second, you are fixable. You are fixable. What Jesus wants to fix is your life. He wants to fix your heart. He wants to change you from the inside. That's what He wants to fix. Look at verse 3. Then they came to Him bringing a paralytic, this is the four men, who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near Him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where He was. Imagine that. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. Would you say that how they came to Jesus was conventional or unconventional? Unconventional, that's right. They came to Jesus in an unconventional way. What if right now, we're not that full, but what if right now, let's just say we had people wanting to hear about how to be saved. And all of a sudden we hear a sawzall, a cordless sawzall, that'd be today. And that cordless sawzall's cutting a hole in the roof right up here. And we would all be looking up and pieces of sheetrock would be falling down. And today's day and age, and they just lowered a microphone. They wanted to hear how to be healed. They wanted to hear how to be saved. You know what the picture there, what we would do? The first thing we would say is, who's going to pay for that roof? Somebody's got to pay for that roof. We would get critical. But you know what? Jesus, He didn't see the roof being tore up. He saw a hole in a man's heart, and He knew if He could fix the hole in the man's heart first after he's redeemed, then He could fix the hole in the roof. And the picture there is that sometimes things happen in churches and in ministries and in witnessing that are unconventional, but it means that they are fixable. I went to a guy's house. He was up in his years, and he was retired, and he had cancer, and he didn't have a relationship to Jesus Christ, and I felt a pull from the Holy Spirit to go witness to him. Went to his house, and we went out, got a cup of coffee, and he got his wife and I, and we went out, and we're sitting on the back porch, and we're sitting there drinking our coffee, and the man, I asked him, I said, have you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus and Jesus alone for all of eternity? And he says, no, I haven't. I don't understand all that religious stuff. It doesn't make sense to me. And I began to explain to him what happened to us and Adam and Eve and why Jesus had to come on a rescue mission and how Jesus loves him and He wants to save him and that you're fixable. He may not fix the cancer, but He'll fix this. He'll fix you up for all eternity where there is no cancer. And this time on this earth is just a vapor. And this man began to fall under conviction. And so we began to pray the sinner's prayer, and we're praying, and he's giving his heart to Jesus. And I look over, and his wife, she's over there in tears. And I said, Margie, are you okay? And she says, I'm better than ever. I just accepted Jesus too. I had thought because she was in church every Sunday, he wasn't, but she was. And I just presumed that she was a Christian. And I tell you, we need to come to Jesus sometimes in unconventional ways. Sometimes it doesn't look right, but it doesn't have to look right, as long as it's salvation. And then that brings us to our next point. The last one is that we are forgivable. Look at verse 5. Now, this is worth underlining and circling because it makes the what we've been reading make sense. When Jesus saw their faith, I want to tell you, when the church comes together for the salvation of souls, you'll have the attention of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a church comes together and says, we are going to make it our aim to reach people for Christ, it gets the attention of God. Heaven stands up when we reach out to the lost to reach them for Christ. And He begins to work in beautiful ways through His church. Here at Mount Sylvan, we're doing a thing called home-to-home visitation ministry. We're adding to that concept more witnessing to the concept. Carol Brown and I one day, and Teresa and Madeline had a great opportunity with several people to share the gospel and to give them a Bible. There's amazing what God will do. And God is blessing that ministry because it is a ministry that is back to the old Jersey from 1960. It's a ministry that still knocks on a door. And boy, that just seems unconventional these days. And we have fear every time we go. Lord, you got to work. It makes us depend on Him. But I'll tell you, the Lord has worked every time we go. He works. And it feels good to tell people about Jesus. It doesn't matter. Did you know it's not your job or my job of whether or not they accept or reject the Savior? It's not. We're just sharing. Jesus was in that house. He's just sharing about the Lord. He's sharing about the kingdom. And it's up to them of what they're going to do with it. And it's up to the Holy Spirit of how He's going to treat it. Sometimes it's a seed. Sometimes you're watering and you never knew it. And sometimes you get an unconventional surprise and they're ready to receive the Lord. The other day in my office, and I don't know any details of her heart whatsoever, and I don't know what God did in her heart, but I know what He caused to happen. And there were some of y'all that were in the office and of the Durst family, and one of the sons gets a phone call, and we're talking about this service we had yesterday here. We're planning things. And his phone rings, and he just says, "Pray for my daughter," hands it to me. I didn't even know who it was. Answered the phone, began to talk to her, and she's broken, she's crying, she's hurting because of some news that she's received from a doctor. I asked her if she understood that Bible verse in 1 Peter 5:7 that says, "Cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." And she says, "I don't know if He hears me, because it's usually only when I'm in a situation like this that I tend to call upon Him." And she felt guilty. And she was depressed. And she was distraught. And she was hurting on the inside. And I could feel her hurt. I could feel her pain just listening to her as she sobs. And I said, "You know, we think about the first part of that verse, casting all your cares upon Him. We all understand how to cast. But did you know you're not going to cast anything on the Lord? You're not going to bring your whole heart to Jesus if you don't think that He cares for you. It would be like a fisherman knowing that a lake has no fish in it. Can you imagine a fisherman, if he knows by fact there's no fish in that pond, he's not going to grab his rod and reel and tackle box and go waste his time fishing in a dry hole. He's not going to do it. That's why the Bible says that it is the love of God that bringeth us to repentance. Why? Because it is His love, John 3:16, from the cross. It is His love that leads us to the Savior. It makes us want to give Him our whole heart. That's what it is. And so here's this paralytic, and here they are, four men, picture of the church. Jesus saw their faith, every one of them, the faith of the paralyzed man, the faith of the four, and I'm convinced in my heart, absolutely convinced, that this man being lowered down had a greater purpose, not just for healing, or not primarily for healing from his paralysis. He wanted to get in front of Jesus because he couldn't walk to Jesus. And he wanted to tell Jesus, "I need you." And Jesus saw that faith. And so as he's coming down, and by the way, that is a picture of what happens to us. He saved him on the way down. We all get saved that way. We get saved on the way down in humility. We get saved coming down in humility. Great picture. I love that. And so here he comes being let down on his pallet, on his bed. I can just see Jesus looking up with a smile on his face. I can just see the scribes writing down the names of those who are responsible for the hole in the roof. And I can just see some saying, "That is unconventional." And so here he comes, he's coming down, and Jesus looks up, and he knows the heart of men, and he sees into the heart of the paralytic, and the thing that he even came to earth to do, he's fixing to get to do it. And he says, "Son," and he doesn't toss that word around. "Son," on the way down, this man met Jesus. He is now a child of God. He didn't say, "Hey, dude," he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Why did Jesus say that? Because it's what the man was wanting. He needed forgiveness. I remember back when we were in school. And when I was in school, we didn't have the dry erase boards or anything like that. We still had the blackboards. Remember the blackboards and how that squeaky sound on that chalk? Man, I didn't like that. And every time, and I wasn't real smart, and every time the teacher would put a math question up there, I just wanted to write on the chalkboard. And she'd do a little math question, and she'd say, anybody want to come up here and try to answer this? Me, teacher, me, teacher. I wanted to go up there and answer so I could write on the chalkboard. So on the way to the chalkboard, I'd try to figure out the answer. And then I'd get up there, and I'd write my answer. Sometimes my answer was wrong. And you know what she'd do? She'd forgive it. One of my favorite things about it was the eraser. She'd come up there, and she'd erase my answer. She forgave my answer. And I'm thinking, I'm so glad she got to erase that now that I found out that that was an error. And then she'd tell me the proper answer, and I'd get to write it. She'd let me write it on the board. Now, when I walked back to my seat and turned around and looked back at the board with great pride, I looked at the board and I thought, that is so awesome. I got to write that right answer. That's what Jesus does for us. He erases. That's what forgiveness is. He erases. Because it's just like, for example, it's like the guy I told y'all about a long time ago when I had my business, and he owed me a lot of money. Did a job for him. He owed me a whole lot of money. And he didn't want to pay any of it back, never intended on paying any of it to start with. Completely repiped his house, all new gas piping, everything. Did it out of the goodness of my heart. And, I mean, I'm starting to get angry because I had material, labor. I had a lot of money against this. I had men that I had to pay. And it's starting to get under my skin. This guy's not even offering to pay a dollar a week. I'd have took it. And I never would hear from him. He'd never respond when I tried to contact him. And I saw that my heart was getting bitter because I was thinking, "You, what you're doing is so wrong." Just normal human being thinking. Well, the Lord began to convict me. Studying for a Sunday school lesson one Sunday morning, I'm reading in Luke 6, "Love your enemies." And the Lord hit me right there. What's an enemy? I look it up. It's those who are against us. And I began to think, you know what, Lord? This is hurting me a whole lot more than it's hurting him. And I mean, God broke my heart right there. And I repented of my sin. And I repented and I said, Lord, here you are. You forgave me of every wrong I could ever commit. You have forgiven me, past, present, and future. You have forgiven me. You've even allowed me to be able to come into fellowship with you by coming back to you and receiving the same blood forgiveness. And Lord, I forgive him. And when I forgave him from my heart that morning, you know what I wanted to do? Go find him. I wanted to go find him so he'd know that he had been forgiven. Because see, it meant a lot to me that I knew that he had been forgiven, but he needed to know that he had been forgiven of his debt. And he worked at a school. And every time I'd come around a corner or a hall, he'd see me. He'd dart down another hall. I mean, he was like, trying to catch him was not easy. So I began to strategize. I don't know if that's a word or not. And I was strategizing, and I figured out how to catch him. And eventually we met just like this. And before he could get a word out, I said, hey, you know all that money that you owe me? You don't owe me a penny. I love you, and I would rather be your friend than be your enemy. I forgive you, and I have already forgiven you. And we ended up making a relationship from that, a friendship. And he would come up to me later, after that, days later. And he'd stand around me and talk to me. And I never thought, I purposely blotted out of my mind. I had erased that debt that I'm going to act as if he never owed it to me to start with. No bitterness, nothing. And we built a great friendship, and it was an ability for me to begin to share with him how Jesus Christ loves him and will forgive him of his sins that he has committed before the Father. And he'll erase all of his debt. And see, the Lord uses forgiveness to change us. So he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. But catch the rest of this story. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Now, when you get to verse 5, this man saved. Jesus saw the faith of the church, and he saw the faith of the man. Do you notice something right here? He hasn't even discussed the paralysis. It hadn't even come up. The man's not discussing it. The four dropping him down are not saying, hey, that's not why we're dropping him, Jesus. It's not being discussed. Now, Jesus is doing part two of his story. He already knew what he was going to do, but this is part two. Part two is, here's a bunch of other lost religious people. The religious people should have been getting up saying, make room, let this man down. Make room for this man. The religious people should have been making a way to get him to Jesus. But instead, they're there to critique. And watch what happens. They're reasoning in their hearts. Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Well, anybody knows that only God can forgive sins, and God alone. They're saying it in their hearts. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, he looks over at those scribes and the Pharisees, according to Luke 5, and he says, why do you reason about these things in your heart? They're reasoning about it because they're thinking, mister, what you just did is what only God can do. And they thought God in heaven, only God in heaven can do what you're doing right here on this earth. Jesus is trying to show them that I am God on this earth and I have the authority. Okay, now watch this, verse 9. So Jesus now is going to prove his deity. Because then they can accuse him and say, well, anybody can just say, son, your sins are forgiven you. That didn't really prove his deity to them. So he says, now you want to see my deity? You want to see if I have the authority to forgive this man's sin? I'm going to show it to you right here in verse 9. He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic? Your sins are forgiven you. As God, he can do it. Or to say, arise, take up your bed, and walk. I think there was a pause between verse 9 and 10. And I think Jesus gave them an opportunity to answer. And perhaps somebody spoke up and says, yeah, that's the same question I have. I mean, don't you see this man's condition? You're forgiven his sins. Well, why don't you heal him? And Jesus shows that he is God. And he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power, that's the word authority, on earth to forgive sins. He says, I'm going to show you now that I have the power to forgive sins by doing verse 11. And he looks at the man and he says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. That man, verse 12, immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, they had church right here, saying, we never saw. And look at the punctuation. Anytime you see an exclamation mark at the end of a sentence, punctuation is even detailed in translating of the scriptures. It's not just, oh, that's a good way to do it in English. And he says, we never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this. Let me tell you, that's how Jesus operates. Jesus is findable. We are fixable. And we are forgivable if we're willing to come to him according to his way, the old Jersey way, coming to him with our whole heart, searching for him with our whole heart. And you know, I truly believe, because I know me, I need Jesus every day. And I know that if I need Jesus every day, you need Jesus every day. And there's sometimes as a Christian that it's like, Lord, I just need to feel your presence. Lord, I kind of need some encouragement. Would you encourage me? Lord, I'm tired. Lord, I'm drained. Lord, I need some encouragement. And you know what he does? He brings it. When we stop long enough with our whole heart and say, Lord, here's me. Here's my tiredness. Here's my tomorrow. Here's my today. Here's my bills. Here's my chocolate ice cream and my chocolate pie. That's hard to give him sometimes. Here it all is, Lord, and I give it all to you. And you know what he does? He gives a scripture, or he gives a comfort, and he begins to love on us because he wants us to know about himself and how he loves us. You may be in here this morning, and maybe you've been convicted for months and months and months, or perhaps even years, that you need to give your heart to Jesus Christ. I know it's 12:07, but that's okay. You can come up here, and you can give your heart to Jesus. You can give your heart right now as we sit where we are. You can be receiving Christ if you'll give him your whole heart. And you can make that public today. And you can get that behind you. And you can begin to move forward in the gospel. Maybe something totally, completely different. Maybe just to come up here and pray could be something totally different to reach someone for Jesus.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.